Well, what a terrific weekend. It's been a wonderful sporting fest again. Football in Korea and Japan, the tennis, the final of the French Open in Paris, and the Grand Prix in Canada. I'm sorry if you've come to church to get away from it, and that's the first thing I've mentioned. Terribly sorry, but I am loving it. I am overdosing on sport. Terrific. It was the Grand Prix in Canada which inspired me to dig out this photographic evidence of the best birthday present that I've ever been given. A drive around Brands Hatch racetrack in a racing car. There I am. That is yours truly behind that whatever that is. What am I wearing? Well, looking at this photograph, I can still remember, as I climbed into the car, twin feelings of overwhelming excitement and absolute terror. Before I was allowed loose in one of these mean machines, I had to spend some time in a classroom there at Brands Hatch. The instructors pointed out all the dangers. There's no playing around, they said. These cars are very fast. Well, by the time they'd finished, they'd put the fear of racing cars into me. But they also put the thrill of racing and the excitement of racing in me when I went for a spin around the track with a professional at the wheel of a BMW before they finally let me loose in that red machine. Well, with those twin feelings of overwhelming excitement and absolute terror, we will discover those same feelings in Deuteronomy, and not least of all in chapter 4. There is overwhelming excitement as we step into this book. Israel is on the verge of entering the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But through Moses, the Lord has put the fear of God in his people, because this is a land full of dangers, full of pagan nations and pagan influences. In the first three chapters of this book, which we had a little bit of an introduction to last week, the Lord left these people in no doubt of the danger that they would face as they go into the land. You see, in chapters 1 to 3, Moses gave them a history lesson. Don't be fooled, it was far from a dull classroom lecture. They were reminded of the terrible history of the previous generation, how their own parents had spent 40 years in the wilderness just because they disobeyed the Lord. It was a lesson designed to warn these people not to make the same mistake. Now look, before we go any further, and before we really leap into chapter 4, notice the parallel between Israel then and real Christians today. Israel had been rescued out of slavery to the Egyptians and now stand on the edge of the promised land. But the Lord knew that as they entered this wonderful land, they were also entering a situation fraught with danger. For until they finally took possession of the land, this was a dangerous place, full of influences that could easily take them away from the Lord. Now that is exactly our situation. If we're Christians here tonight, then we have been rescued by the Lord Jesus out of slavery, slavery to sin, and now we live in a wonderful and beautiful world, a world that one day will be ours in the shape of the new creation. But until the day when Jesus Christ returns, we are surrounded, of course, by pagans and pagan influences that threaten every day to pull us away from serving the living God. And this is the danger. If we fail to make our stand against those influences, if we succumb to them and reject the living God, then we may forfeit the new creation. Now look, if you're a real Christian today, you'll know the danger all too well. You'll know that every day you face influences that are like magnets pulling you away from serving the living God. Every day that we get out of bed, we should know these twin emotions of great excitement and godly fear. The excitement that we long to be with Jesus and look forward to being in the new creation, that we are part of the new creation already, we are one of his people, and yet the fear of the influences that could lead us away from the Lord. As we get up every morning, every day we face, if I can put it this way, if you're taking notes, a unique rumble, a rumble in the jungle, a battle against pagan influences. Well, in these verses, the Lord begins to tell his people how to stand against that rumble, how to remain faithful in the land, how to be distinctive in the world. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Hear now, O Israel, the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Hear now. Don't let this go in one ear and out the other. This is very important. It's actually a matter of life and death. You see, he says in verse 1, follow them. Follow these decrees and laws so that you may live and may go in and take possession of the land the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Implication of the second half of verse 1, if you do not follow the decrees and laws of the Lord, you will not take possession of the promised land. It's a matter of eternal life and death. So, Christian, listen to these words tonight. Christian, take seriously the influences in the world that will pull you away from the Lord if you give them half a chance. Maybe this is a helpful another verse for you, Helen and Cameron, as you, press on in the Christian life. Every day we live in this world, we enter a danger area. Tomorrow, as you get up, as you walk in this fallen planet, you are at risk. But we are completely safe while we follow the decrees and the laws of the Lord. It is, of course, one of the saddest things in the Christian life to see people stop following the Lord. Has it happened to friends of yours? It's happened to many people that I've known down through the years. It's very sad to see them turn away from the Lord. And it's always the same. People fall away when they stop obeying the Bible. Now look, some of you are going to be saying, oh, this is old hat. We've heard this from this pulpit before. You were always banging on about reading the Bible. It's only because it's so important. People who stop reading the Bible, who stop obeying it, fall away. So verse 1, hear now, Israel, the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live. I wonder, Christian, have you stopped obeying the Bible? Is there a key area that the Lord right now is putting his finger on? Have you stopped reading it? You see, if you stop reading it, how will you ever hear the decrees and laws of the Lord? A daily time of Bible reading used to be standard practice among evangelicals, but not anymore. I was surprised when I was at theological college training for this job. A good number of those training with me to be ordained didn't have a daily time of Bible reading. When I asked them why, they said, well, life's so busy. Not so long ago, a leading evangelical writer and theological lecturer wrote a book which undermined a daily time of reading the Bible and praying. He spoke of the pressures on people, and he said, we shouldn't put this burden of daily Bible reading onto ordinary people. But he's missed the whole point, hasn't he? It's exactly because of the pressures on us in the world, pressures to go every way except follow the Lord, that we must keep hearing the decrees and laws of the Lord. That's the point of verse 1. I wonder if you've read this book. I loved reading this book a few years ago. Whatever Happened to the Jesus Lane Lot? Oliver Barclay charts the development of the CICU, the Christian Union at Cambridge University at the beginning of the last century. Here are a group of people who knew great pressure to subtly sell out on the gospel, to deny the unique work of Jesus' substitutionary atonement on the cross. And one of the great features of this book for me was how the students kept themselves sharp and accountable in what they called the morning watch. Every morning, they would make sure that they had a morning watch, a little time of reading the Bible and praying. And when they met each other later on around the campus, later on in the day, they would ask each other, did you have the morning watch this morning? It's a great way of keeping them sharp. Now, we'll see it throughout Deuteronomy. The call to have the morning watch, the call to obey the word of the Lord as a way to remain faithful to the Lord. Well, look, we can only remain faithful as we obey, and we can only obey when we keep hearing it. Do you have a daily time of reading the Bible? It seems like old hat. We can't say it enough. I wonder if you've got some good friends around you who will ask you if you're reading the Bible each day. I wonder if you'll ask me. Do me a favour. Ask me whenever you see me, did you read the Bible this morning? It's going to be a great spur to make sure I do tomorrow morning, if in case I bump into any of you. If you do ask me, I will ask you back, of course, so make sure you have as well. Maybe those of you come to support Cameron and Helen, maybe I can say to you, are you going to just encourage them gently to read the Bible and pray every day? But don't do it if you're not doing it yourself. You don't want to be a hypocrite. We'll stand in the jungle. We'll stand up to the rumble in the jungle if we listen to the Bible. And the call is to listen to all of it. Look at verse 2. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. There are, of course, two great, terrible mistakes when reading the Bible. To read the Bible with a permanent marker in our hand is one of them. To read the Bible with a pair of scissors in our hand is the other. And they're both there in verse 2. Do you see them? Both there in verse 2. Verse 2, do not add to what I command. Reading the Bible with a permanent marker in hand, adding bits, it's called legalism. Insisting that we do things that the Lord himself doesn't insist that we do. It's a great danger in the Christian life. It's a sure way in time to stop living the Christian life because it's so discouraging. Life is hard enough as it is, without extra rules to weigh us down. No permanent markers when we're reading the Bible. The other problem is in verse 2, do not subtract from what I command. Reading the Bible with a pair of scissors in hand. Cutting out the bits that we don't want to obey, it's called license. Deciding that some bits, well, they don't actually apply to us. They apply to everyone else, but not to us. I'm coming across this one quite often when I speak to Christians in the workplace. At the very simple level of telling the truth at work. I reckon all Christians know the ninth commandment, you shall not give false testimony. But it seems a lot of them at work have snipped it out. No, I don't need to fully obey that one at work. It may cost too much. It may cost my career if I tell the truth at work. And so here we are, faced with the idol of career in the world and all that comes with it, money and status and material blessings. All too much to give up. I'm not going to tell the truth, no. What a danger. You see, that's what it leads on to here. Look at verse 2. Do not add to what I command and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. Verse 3. You saw with your own eyes what the Lord did at Baal Peor. The Lord your God destroyed from among you everyone who followed the Baal of Peor. See, Israel had seen it with their own eyes, verse 3. But in case we don't know our biblical history, at Baal Peor, 24,000 Israelites died at the hand of God because they were idolatrous. You'll read about it in Numbers chapter 25. Now, idolatry is the big thing, the big issue that dominates this chapter, because it is the big danger that these people are going to face as they go into the land. It's the big danger that we all face. It doesn't mean, of course, that we bow down to little statues. Idolatry is simply exchanging the truth of God for some lie or another. Putting anything in God's place. When the tough decision comes, not going God's way for fear of losing something else. That something else is now an idol. It's a huge problem when we live in the world. But although the Lord knows the dangers to us, he doesn't say don't go into the land. You notice that? We must face this unique rumble, this daily battle, because secondly, we have a unique role in the world. Verses 5 to 8. See, when we see the dangers, we're tempted to withdraw. And of course, that's what many Christians do. No, we're not likely to go to the extreme of joining a religious order or becoming a monk or anything like that. We don't withdraw from the world to that extreme. But many Christians withdraw by not getting involved in the world. Perhaps getting so busy with church, spending all their meaningful time with Christians, they don't really get to know unbelievers at work or the people they're studying with or the people they live next door to. But that's simply not an option for the Christian. Look at verse 5. I've taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And you see the phrase there in verse 6, observe them carefully for. The Bible always gives a reason for obeying God's word. That is another thing that we will particularly see throughout Deuteronomy. As we study Deuteronomy over these next weeks, we'll always be given a reason for obeying God's command, a motivational factor. We've already seen it in verse 1, follow the decrees and laws of the Lord so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God has given you. We'll see a slight variation at the end of our chapter, chapter 4, verse 40. Keep his decrees and commands which I'm giving you today so that it may go well with you and your children after you. Well, likewise, there's a reason for obeying God's law here in verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, observe them carefully, observe the law, for This will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great to have their gods near them, the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? See, as you obey the Lord, the nations around you will see the way you're living and be attracted to the Lord. I wonder if you've cottoned on to that. It is actually the opposite of the way many Christians think today. Christians say to me sometimes, we mustn't put unbelievers off by telling them what we believe. We need to show unbelievers that we can enjoy life, which doesn't mean that they're just happy people, but that they can get drunk, for example. We can enjoy life. We've got to be like unbelievers, they say. But where on earth has that come from? How ridiculous is that? If we live like unbelievers, they'll never become Christians. What's the point? If we're just like them, they may as well remain as they are. No, we have a unique role in the world to live lives that are distinctive among unbelievers. Lives that stand out as something unique in this world. And again, it is very simple. We do it, verse 5, as we obey the decrees and laws of the Lord. Because then, verses 6 to 8, people will be attracted to Jesus Christ. What a challenge. When was the last time that your life was so distinctively Christian that people around you wanted to know more about Jesus Christ? I mean, has it ever happened? Or are we like chameleons, fading into whatever surroundings we're in, looking like Christians when we're with Christians, looking like pagans when we're with pagans, looking like regular guys and girls when we're out with regular guys and girls, looking like regular career people when we're with regular career people, looking like regular students when we're with regular students? It is hopeless if that's what we're like. Do we stand out for all the right reasons? I've been amazed in these last months to discover how many people haven't even told their friends and colleagues at work that they are Christians. People come and tell me stories, people who've worked together in an office for years, that they've suddenly discovered that they're both Christians. And they come and tell me and they're laughing about it and they're saying, isn't it amazing? Now we've met each other and it's so much fun. And as they're laughing, I am weeping inside. How could they have been so inconspicuous for so long? Why have they never told their colleagues that they're Christians? We have been given this unique role. And until regular Christians up and down the land embrace it, this nation will never change. Let me ask you this evening. Have you told the people you work with that you're a Christian? Have you told your friends at university that you're a Christian? Do your family know that you follow Jesus Christ? I know it's tough. I know it's tough when you tell them because they love to see you make mistakes. When I used to work in the newspaper business, in the office I was in, they loved it when I made a mistake. And you call yourself a Christian. And I did make many mistakes. And I'm not pleased that I did. They were pleased to jump on me. And you call yourself a Christian. Yeah, people look at your life. They watch your life closely when they know you're a Christian. But that's the whole point of verses 6 to 8. We're meant to be watched and observed. We're meant to live on the public stage. We're supposed to be open to comparison. So that when people look at us, they say, there is something spectacular about their God. See, the law of the Lord reflects the character of the Lord. So as we live out his law, people should be able to see that the living God is a God who is concerned for people, who treats people well, who is trustworthy and reliable, who is loving and generous. But if they don't even know we're Christians, or if we don't actually live out his law, how will they ever come to that conclusion? As we live out God's commands, people should see the quality of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. This is astonishingly challenging. They should say, what other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? Isn't that a challenge? By the way we live, people are to look at us and conclude they are really close to Jesus. And verse 8, people are to look at our lives and say, the way they live is really righteous. But they're not going to say that if we won't even tell the truth at work. It's a challenge for us, isn't it? Has anyone ever wanted to know more about Jesus Christ because your lifestyle is so distinctive and so attractive? Well, that's how we're to live, and that's why we're to live in the world. That's why the workplace and the university and our neighbours are such good places to be about evangelism. Because every day people see the way we react under pressure, the way we treat others who treat us badly, the way we take criticism, the way we put others first, the way we look out for others, the way we care for others, the way... That is our role. This is not just for the keenies. It was a key reason for Israel going into Canaan. And they were to have that unique role among the nations because, thirdly, they had a unique revelation. Look at verse 9 to 14. Verse 9. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. You see, Israel must go into the land, even though it is fraught with danger. Israel must go into the land because they have this unique role. But as they do, they must be careful, verse 9, not to turn to idolatry, the idolatry of the other nations around them. Watch yourselves there in verse 9. It's the constant warning. It's here in verse 9, in verse 15. You'll see it again in verse 23. So how were they to watch themselves? Well, verse 9, don't forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart. And when we read the things that their eyes had seen, we find it amazing. I found it amazing to think that he even has to write this. Don't forget what your eyes have seen. Well, let's see what their eyes had seen. You'd have thought it was quite unforgettable. Verse 10. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when he said to me, assemble the people before me to hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children. Look what they saw. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain while it blazed with fire to the very heavens, with black clouds and deep darkness. What a sight! The holy mountain on fire, black clouds, deep darkness. This was no bushfire. Look at verse 12. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the fire. You heard the sound of words but saw no form. There was only a voice. See, they heard the very voice of God, the voice of the Father, no less. Of course, they saw no form because no one has ever seen God, but they heard his voice that day. The same point is made in verse 15. Out of the fire, the Lord spoke to you. This was a unique revelation because it's the only time in the whole of the Old Testament when the voice of God the Father is heard. How could they ever forget that? They had a unique revelation. Well, that's the conclusion of the chapter. Look at verse 32. Ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created man on the earth. Ask from one end of the heavens to the other. See, the Lord says, go back through the whole of history. Search through all space, from one end of the heavens to the other. And this is what you're to ask. End of verse 32. Has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Well, no, is the answer. Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of a fire as you have and lived? No. Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, miraculous signs and wonders? No. What you've been shown of God is utterly unique. And what conclusion were they to draw from this revelation? Why were they shown these things? Well, look at verse 35. You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Beside him there is no other. And it's repeated in verse 39. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other. Well, look, if the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below, there's nowhere else to be God, is there? The Lord is God. There is no other. And you get the point, they were given a unique revelation. And of course, this is the unique revelation given to us. John chapter 1, verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, is at the Father's side. Jesus Christ has made him known. Jesus Christ, the unique revelation of God. That's why we have to go and tell. This is why we have a unique role. That's why we must not succumb to idolatry, why we must stand up in this unique rumble. I wonder if you see it that clearly. There is no other way for men and women to come to the Father. We heard it this morning in a great sermon from Rico, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Of course, it's never been popular to say that Jesus is the only way, but be sure in the backlash of September the 11th, it will become even less acceptable to say these things. Religious tolerance is the watchword post-September the 11th, isn't it? To tell people that Christians have a unique revelation of God and that there is no other way to God except through Jesus Christ is going to become increasingly unpopular, so we better get used to it. We've got to keep saying it. It's true. So we must tell people. How else will they be saved? And if it isn't true, why are we sitting here? What are we doing tonight? So we must live lives that declare the wisdom and understanding of the living God, verse 6. We must live lives that demonstrate how close we are to Jesus Christ, verse 7. We must live lives that make us distinctive in this world, verse 8. Well, in closing, let me tell you how this has challenged me this week. This has made me revise my prayer list. I've started praying today regularly for all the unbelievers I know. And I've always prayed for unbelievers. But I've made a list, revised my list, filled out my list. All the people that I know who live in my street are on the list. All the people that I regularly meet in everyday living that I've thought of this week are on my list. Like the doorman outside the Langham Hilton, because I walk past there every day. And we talk to each other. I'm going to start praying for him. I've got to. I've got a unique role. We've got a unique revelation. How else will the doorman find out about Jesus Christ? I'll tell you how else this has challenged me. It's made me aware of the opportunities that I'm missing. I come across people who campaign on the street for various charities, usually along Marylebone High Street. Did you meet them? People who say, will you stop for a few moments? Can I just ask you a few questions? And I say, no. I'm resolved to carry Christian literature with me from now on. And I'm resolved to think through how I can spend 3 minutes of my time telling them the gospel. I'll give you 3 minutes, I'll say, if you'll give me 3 minutes. Well, I've got to, haven't I? I've got a unique role because we've got unique revelation. Who else is going to tell them? I haven't told them up to now. I've got to start. Well, those are just two ways that I've been challenged by this passage. I wonder how you've been challenged. What about all the people that you know? People you regularly meet with. Are you going to add them to your prayer list? See, Christian, we live in a wonderful but dangerous world, but we must keep living in this world and living distinctively in it because we have a unique role and we have unique revelation in Jesus Christ. Verse 35, you were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Beside him there is no other. Verse 39, acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below there is no other. So we must turn from other gods. We must live distinctively. And we must proclaim to the nations around us the living God loves them and longs for them to know him. As we do. Let's pray together. Our Lord and God, we want to acknowledge and take to heart this day that you alone are God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. And because you've so graciously revealed yourself to us, because you have given us this unique revelation, please help us to take seriously the unique role you've given us, to be proclaiming your truth to all we meet. Rescue us from thinking that someone else will do it. Give us a real concern for people. Break our hearts that we may love them enough to tell them. And as a result of us telling, may they glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in living for him and him alone. And we ask it in his name. Amen.